2013, a newly made captain, former lifeguard, was out in the bay on his boat. He's scanning the waters, not entirely certain for what. And all of a sudden, seemingly without provocation, he jumps into the water, fully clothed, and begins to swim at top speed directly towards this family that's swimming together. And the husband turns to his wife and says, "Are you drowning?" She says, "No." And admittedly, there was some playful splashing and perhaps even some playful screams, so it could be that the captain had made a mistake. And so the husband yells out to the captain, who is still swimming as fast as he can, and he yells out and he says, "We're okay! Everyone's okay!" And the captain, without slacking his pace, raises his head from the water long enough to shout, "Move!" The husband and the wife, startled, they step away from each other, and the captain races between them, past them, and as they turn, they see him reaching to grab the hand of their 9-year-old daughter who had just sunk below the surface of the water. Statistically speaking, the majority of the people who drown, and especially children, will drown within easily savable distance from someone who loves them. Do you know why? Because you don't always know when someone is drowning. Because the signs of someone drowning are not always evident. And the reality is the majority of people who are drowning never call out. Because they can't. Because it's impossible to call out when you're trying to suck air in. But this reality exists not just for those who are in danger of drowning underneath water. This reality exists for those who are in danger of drowning under the weight of dead-end jobs and abusive relationships and rebellious children and marital problems and persecutions from without, and depressions and pains, and all other things that we might call the waves and breakers of life. And it is for this reason that on the front of your bulletin there is a stanza from the poet Stevie Smith, where she writes, "I was much further out than you thought, and not waving, but drowning." And the reality is, beloved, that many of us don't call out not because we are unable, but because we are prideful, or because we are fearful, or because we do not believe that there is anyone we can trust, or because we believe that even if we could trust anyone, there is nothing they could do to rectify the situation we are in. There are a multitude of reasons why we don't call out. But, beloved, we are here tonight. We are here this evening to learn to cry out together, to be reminded that we are supposed to cry out, to be encouraged that we should cry out. And it is this very reality that we're about to see from the text of Jonah, because in God's providence, Jonah 2 just happens to be a text about a man drowning and a man who has to call out. Normally on a Sunday I would ask you to stand, but this evening I would ask you to remain seated. Sit, and sit with the weight of the text. Listen to it, and may the Spirit do in your hearts what He needs to. Starting at the end of chapter 1 and verse 17 and reading through the end of chapter 2. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight. Yet I shall look again upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you do with your word what you alone can do? Would you do with your word what every heart here needs you to do, which you alone know? And would you do it because you are good, because you love us, and because you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, and that you would continue to work in us your sanctifying and healing power? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not too much to say that Jonah's a man in distress. And it's not too much to say because Jonah says it. You see it right there in verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Seems a fitting word, don't you think? Jonah is a prophet. We know this from 2 Kings. We know this from the book of Jonah itself, that God has commissioned Jonah with his word to go and to preach. But Jonah didn't. He ran. He did his best to flee from God. And even though he knows, even though his own statement to the sailors in chapter 1 that God is a God of heaven and that he created the sea and dry land counters every move Jonah has made in his attempt to flee, even so, he still tries. And if he cannot factually flee the presence of God, then he will at least flee the purpose God has for him. And so he heads to Tarshish. But on his way there, God hurls a storm, and the storm becomes a tempest that grows more and more tempestuous. We read that twice in chapter 1, until Jonah has to be hurled into the sea, using the same word of the sailors hurling Jonah as they did of God hurling the storm. Jonah has to be hurled into the sea, which then quiets down for the sailors, but becomes what for Jonah? A watery grave? It's tough to say. We don't know how long Jonah is in the water. Maybe 3 seconds, maybe 30, maybe 3 minutes. But we do know that all of a sudden, there comes a large shadowy presence. And this large shadowy presence comes not only over him, but around him. And it's at this point that you need to get rid of all the images of Pinocchio and Geppetto in the belly of Monstro the Whale, where they light a small fire on the shipwrecked remains. And you need instead to put this into real and human terms. Jonah has never experienced darkness like this. If you thought there was no light at 100 feet under the sea, you ain't seen nothing until you've been inside a fish at 100 feet under the sea. And Jonah literally doesn't see anything. And the smell is vile. How could it not be? And there are sounds that Jonah has never heard before. He would say it's intestinal distress, and he'd be right, but it's amplified 100 times over. It's unlikely at this point that Jonah really even knows what's going on. Distress is an adequate word. Maybe an understated word. But Jonah goes on to describe his situation, not merely as distress, but as the belly of Sheol. That word that is in Hebrew, always indicative of the grave and almost always also indicative of judgment. That this is not merely the place of the dead. This is the place of the dead who are there because they are being judged. And rightfully so, because Jonah is being judged. Jonah is guilty. Jonah is guilty of covenantal unfaithfulness. He's here because the wages of sin is death. In Old and New Testament, that remains true. And Jonah has been thrown into the sea because he had to pay for the fact that he refused to obey the voice of God. And so it's here. Here in the belly of Sheol, here in the place of the dead, here in the place of judgment, that Jonah finally calls out. Beloved, do you know that if you stand a chance of being heard, you would do it when there were still people around you? You would do it when you were still among the living. Jonah calls out only when he's among the dead. And you know what? His expectations are probably what you think they should be. It's just going to bounce off the floor of this grave that he's in and bounce off the ceiling of this grave that he's in and echo back to him. Because nobody can come down to the land of the dead except the dead. It's an impossibility. But it is from here that Jonah calls out. And he calls out to Yahweh, his God. And the fourth time, finally, of the use of this verb, call out, it applies to Jonah, and it is finally his voice coming to God. And you know what the surprise twist in the narrative is? God hears and responds. In the place where Jonah most likely believes that even God himself cannot help him, he has one and only one recourse. If anyone can, it will be God. Don't know if he can, but it's the last option we have. And he calls out. And what happens? He answered me. You heard my voice. It's a personal response. It's not merely you heard a voice. It's not just you heard the echoes of many dead who have called out to you. You heard my voice from the land of the dead, even from the land of judgment. You heard my voice. And if you think maybe we're using a little too much imagination in this story of Jonah, in this second chapter, then let's stop using imagination and just use the language Jonah does. Because Jonah's not just a man in distress. Jonah's a man drowning. And if you've ever had the experience of drowning, you know what it feels like. You know how terrifying it is. You know not only the panic that ensues, that keeps your body from responding as it normally does in tense situations with any kind of rationality. You know what it is for your lungs to burn as you do your best not to suck in water because you need air. You know what that feels like. Beloved, look at the language. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. How can that not remind you of Genesis and the flood account? That it was for the wickedness of the world that God would judge the world with a flood. And here Jonah in his own wickedness has seen the floods of God. And he goes on to say in verse 3, all your waves and your billows passed over me. And he's quoting there from Psalm 42. The psalm that we at least love the beginning of. So much as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. And we love this scene because it's very Bambi-like and very much like the meadow, Bambi the meadow. And we like to think of this deer and his panting after God. But the reality of Psalm 42 is the reality of this song of Jonah. The deer is dying for lack of water. And Jonah is dying for lack of his God. Jonah pursued separation from God in the opening chapter, and he got it. The punishment for covenantal unfaithfulness was to be cut off from the people of God, and Jonah has been cut off, literally, as he says in verse 4, driven away from your sight. He's taken this onto himself. And yet, in the midst of his drowning, what does he say in verse 4? Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. And I mentioned to you on Sunday that upon is probably not the best translation. More likely it is, I will look to your holy temple. Jonah's not suggesting that he might get out of this to be present there at the Temple Mount, but rather in the last throes of life that he has, he will point all of his energy and all of his prayers in one direction. And that is the place where he knows God to dwell. And that is the place where he knows atonement to occur. And that is the place he knows where the mercy seat itself sits and where God sits upon it. Because right now, Jonah needs mercy. And in doing so, in directing his prayer towards this temple, he will also then fulfill the prayer that Solomon himself prayed at the dedication of the temple. That if God's people, when they sinned, would pray toward this holy place, that God in His heaven would hear, and that when He heard, He would forgive. In the midst of drowning, Jonah calls out. But if drowning is not a big enough metaphor for you, then we can move on from drowning to dying. You see, Jonah's not just a man who's in the process, perhaps, of drowning, not a man who may escape from drowning. He's a man who is drowning, drowned, dead. And he knows it. So in verse 5, he goes on to say, "The waters closed in over me." Before, it was the flood surrounded him. But now they've closed in over him. There's no more air. There's no more sky. There's just water. And Jonah's lungs aren't made for it. And so Jonah finds himself going from maybe drowning to definitely dead. And he says as much, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." And anybody who hears the use of the word weed or suf in the Hebrew will recall that these are the very implements of God's judgment upon the Egyptians when He hurls them into the sea and they are caught and underneath the reeds and the weeds. Jonah is literally captive to the sea, held fast and bound until he is nothing more than part of the bottom of it. And he says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Jonah is in the grave. Call it Sheol, call it the ground, call it the grave, call it the bars of the land closing over him. Jonah knows himself to be in one place, and that's the land of the dead. He's not merely a man distressed, he's a man drowning. He's not merely a man drowning, he's a man dead. Save but for one reality, the mercy of God. And so he will go on in verse 6 to say, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah would look in that direction. He would cast every ounce of faith and energy he had in his prayers toward that place. And you know what? It would reach. It would reach not because Jonah was faithful enough, but because God was. Not because Jonah was righteous enough, because he wasn't, but because God was forgiving enough. Because God is gracious enough. Because God would hear the cry of one whom he loved and he would respond, even as you would to one of your children. Jonah is a man dying, but God is a saving God. And so Jonah will say, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love," because steadfast love resides in one person only. And that is in the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. And so Jonah will summarize essentially the thrust of this entire passage with these words, "But I with voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah recognizes that he is a man suffering under just punishment. But he's also a man who knows the grace and forgiveness of God. And he's also a man who understands that God in his steadfast love will not abandon his people, will not abandon a single one of them, much less all of them. And so Jonah prays. And God, in his love and goodness, saves Jonah. So that Jonah can rightly say salvation belongs to the Lord. Because at the end of the song, beloved, what we have is not a song about a man distressed or a man drowning or a man dead. What we have is a song about a man delivered. That's what the song of Jonah is. But at its heart, the song of Jonah isn't Jonah's song at all. It's the song of Yahweh. It's the song of God. It's the song of the one whose heart longs to save his people. It's not Jonah's song. And we know this because in Hebrew, the chapter actually starts in verse 17 of chapter 1. And so what you have are two prose sections surrounding the poetry of the rest. And you know what the prose sections tell us? That salvation from beginning to end is God's. Because it was the ordination of the fish for the salvation of Jonah that begins it. Do you recognize the fact, beloved, that in the story, the shocker is not that a fish saves Jonah. The shocker is that God saves Jonah at all. Because he hadn't even cried out. He had yet to call upon the name of his God. And God had already ordained his salvation. And then in verse 10, we read this, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Jonah went from a place perhaps of terror, perhaps of distress, but a place where he had been saved from dying, all the way back to the land of the living. The land went from being the bars that were over top him to being the solid ground upon which his feet could rest once more. And you cannot hear the idea of dry land without remembering the story of the Exodus and remembering the passage that God made through the Red Sea, not merely for his people to walk upon land, but upon dry land. And you remember the reiteration of this reality for the people of Israel as they crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Jonah has gone through his own Exodus, all because God is a saving God. Beloved, do you know that God is still a saving God? Do you know that God still desires to save? Do you know what it is that God has ordained for your salvation? It was not merely a fish and a prophet, but it was a grave and the prophet. And it was not to atone for his own sins that Christ went into the grave, but to atone for yours. Jonah couldn't atone for his own sin, and you can't atone for yours. But there is one who went to a place where you no longer have to go because Christ went there for you. I do not stand here tonight to try to equate your eternal salvation with your salvation from whatever afflicts you, from the struggles you endure daily, weekly, from the different temptations and trials that you find yourself in, perhaps in this Advent season. But I can tell you this. Jonah was a man who had no right to call out to God. Jonah was a man who had absolutely no leg to stand on when he cried to God. He couldn't say, "But wait," because he was guilty. But beloved, do you realize that in Christ, you are cloaked in his righteousness? In Christ, you may approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. I cannot promise you that God will pull you from every predicament in which you find yourself, but I can promise you that he will hear every cry you utter. And I can promise you that he will be with you everywhere you are, in the deepest anguish, in the greatest struggle, in all the emotional turmoil, when the bright lights and the songs that play in the department stores at Christmas and all the families gathering around you cause you more pain and sorrow than they do celebration, God is with you because of Christ. I can promise you that. And so I can invite you. I can tell you that God invites you to call out. I can tell you that your cries will not fall upon deaf ears. That though God may say to you, "Wait," though God may say to you, "Not yet," one thing God cannot say to you is never. He cannot say to you never. Do you know why? Because Christ has begun a work of recreation. Because Christ, the better prophet, because Christ, the better Israelite, because Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, has begun a work of a new kingdom to which he is leading you, a kingdom in which there will be no more tears, no more pain, and no more death anymore. God cannot say to you never, because every promise of God is yes in Christ. And so tonight, I invite you to use the song of Jonah, use the song of God's salvation to remind yourself it's okay to cry out, to remind yourself that we all need to cry out, and that if you're here tonight and you're not struggling, then you need to cry out with somebody else. So we're going to enter a time where we're going to pray individually and corporately. We're going to enter a time where I'm going to ask you either to stay seated or to get up, to go off into a corner by yourself or to find somebody and sit with them and pray. And if you are not struggling and the person you are sitting with and next to is not struggling, then pray for the world. Pray for the Congo. Pray for Syria. Pray for the church Catholic in all the places where she struggles. Use this time to do what it is that Jonah did because you believe what it is that Jonah believed and more so because of Christ. And that is that God hears and that God is good and that God is leading you to a place of salvation. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you hear us when we call. Thank you that you have never left us and never forsaken us. Thank you that in the deepest and darkest times we have, when it's pitch black and we're afraid that the light may not come back, you remind us that the light is shining in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Would you accept even this prayer time? Would you accept it and hear it? And would you act in ways that are saving, in ways that are healing, in ways that encourage your people to be reminded of your faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.